Well, we join with Corey and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and open to the Old Testament here, the 17th Psalm, Psalm 17. In particular, we're going to look at the last part of emphasis, but I want to just go ahead and just kind of read the whole Psalm and kind of get the whole picture there of the text here in Psalm 17. Old Testament passage, Psalm 17. The psalmist said, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, and my footsteps slip not. I called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou hast filled with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." All right, in particular, that last verse is what kind of jumped out to me a couple of weeks ago or so. I've been pondering on the passage, and really what you have is David, he's praying, he's wanting vindication. Maybe it was the time of Saul, these enemies and those that seek to do him harm and hurt. But anyway, he's praying for the Lord to step in and act with his mighty hand and power. And these last three verses, verses 13 and 14, is a contrast to verse 15. And this is from the American Standard Version there. And we want to kind of look at that because he's describing the mindset of the enemies, the people of the world. And then verse 15 is his mindset as the man of God, as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord, in a contrast of disposition. If you read from the American Standard, he says, "Arise, O Jehovah, confront him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked." So here we're talking about wicked people, people that don't serve God, people that don't love God, people that don't follow God by thy sword. "From men by thy hand, O Jehovah, from men of the world." From just men of the world. And the disposition of the men of the world, he says, whose portion is in this life. And now that's kind of interesting, that the men of the world, all they think of is this life. They only think of the here and the now. They think of what they have in their hand, what they can see, they hear, they feel, and really they have no aspirations much beyond this world because they have children and they think, well, whatever good and whatever they accumulate, they're just going to pass on, as the text points out there. And so they're only wrapped up and only think about the things of this world. They are men of the world, and that's really about all they think of is this life. The men of the world. The here and now, planet Earth. And the men of the world, they receive blessing, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy treasure. And the point is that God blesses all humanity. with the things of this world. I think of what Paul said there in Acts chapter 14 when he was reasoning with the people there of Lystra, who were idolaters and was trying to worship Paul and Barnabas there, and said, no, don't worship us. We need to worship God who created all things, who in times past, verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts filling our hearts with food and gladness. And is that not what Jesus said when it comes to people of the world, that the sun shines upon the good and the evil alike, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust? I think that's what he said there in Matthew 5 and verse 45. And then I think of what James said in James, the first chapter there, and in verse 17. James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the suggestion that I read that seems to make the best sense, every good gift, that's the physical blessing. It just befalls on everybody. Every perfect gift, well, those are the spiritual blessings, and we must receive them. But every good gift, the rain, the sunshine, blessings, financial blessings that come our way, of jobs, of work, and all of it befalls everybody. And the men of the world, they are filled and enjoy these blessings, and they have children. So they have that blessing to have children. And it says they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. So what do we see in the mindset in this contrast? All right, we've got men of the world. That's people that don't serve God, people that don't care about God, people that are not thinking about eternity, people not thinking about the day of judgment, people not thinking about Jehovah, Jehovah's law. And I tell you, we've got a lot of people like that in the world. I've met many people, they just seem to be pretty satisfied with just making a living and building a house or having a house and their jobs and retirement and boats and cars and trucks. And they're just satisfied with things of this world, and they know that they're going to die, and they're just going to pass that on to their children and as an inheritance, and that's just the way life is, because you're not going to change your death. You might try to do things to avoid it by eating healthy and exercising and going to doctors, and you do those sorts of things, but that's just what men are doing. That's the mindset of people who are of simply the world. And we all know people that are like that. I remember being like that before I ever obeyed the gospel. Sometimes you think about dying, you think about God, you didn't know much about the judgment or the resurrection, a lot of biblical things I didn't know, but you sort of think about those things. But as living in the world, that's just, you think about those things. You think about getting the education and getting the job and those goals of the great American dream. And you just, that's just what people in the world think about. They may be good people and good citizens and good family people, good mothers, good fathers, etc. But that's the mindset of men of the world. They're satisfied with that. I mean, they're not going to change the fact that death is a reality of life. They know they're going to die. And so they just sort of incorporate that in and think, well, they'll just pass their gene pool to their children and hopefully make a better life for their kids and with an inheritance or something like that. And they're satisfied with that kind of disposition. Thinking, well, we'll just die and that'll be it. I'll just pass on to what I have to others. You know, we eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. And there are lots of people that live with that kind of philosophy. And that's the mindset of what? The men of the world. But there's problems with that thinking. Because that's not all there is in this life. That we live and we work and we accumulate and we pass it on to our children. to grandkids or something along that line, or we give a portion to some scholarship to help kids or do some other philanthropic type deed. And so some people, that's the thinking, that's the mindset. But there's a couple of facts that they're overlooking. And that is, after we die, there's coming a day of resurrection and a day of judgment. And those two little facts don't seem to be in the mindset of the men of the world. They've sort of kind of left that out in their thinking and their planning. Maybe their estate planning and giving to a college that they went to, knowing a little bit about Berea College. Some of the things over there, there have been people that they feel such gratitude to receive their education from years ago. They've done well. Maybe they didn't have kids to pass it to, and so they give it to the college. And they've got tons of money to do all kinds of nice things for other people. And that was sort of maybe their goal in life. But you know, the problem is those two important facts, the resurrection and the day of judgment, and of course eternity to come. That's sort of left out of the mindset of the men of the world. And so we see the contrast of David and what his desire was and what our desire is the desire that he describes there in verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Here's what the man of God, here's what the servant of God, here's what the child of God mindset is. Not just to receive the physical blessings of the Lord and then pass them on to kids and grandkids. But here is the mindset of the child of God. David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Which is saying that he is desirous of righteousness, of God's righteousness, of living righteously, of God's plan to make men right. David was concerned about righteousness, personal righteousness, and God's righteousness, and God's righteous standard. I believe Paul had that same mindset when he says there in the book of Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, notice there in verse 7 and following, but what things were gain to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Well, that's what Paul was like. David, he wanted to see God's faith in righteousness. He wanted to live right. He wanted to do right. He wanted to be right in the sight of God by following God's law. All God's commandments are righteousness. Not seeking one's own righteousness. Like Paul talked about the Roman to the Romans there of the Jewish mindset in Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my highest desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own what? Righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So it wasn't that Paul was seeking self-righteousness or to establish his own righteousness, but the true righteousness that emanates from God. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what David was saying long ago. He says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be called the children of God. What was Jesus' disposition? Hebrews chapter 1. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, but under the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a sepulchre of righteousness is the sepulchre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well,
a sharp contrast. Men of the world, they're not concerned about living right. They're not concerned about righteousness. They're not concerned about God's scheme of righteousness, about God's standard of right living. If it's okay in the society, well, it's okay. If you can get by with it, it's okay. They're just living for the here and now. But God's people desires righteousness.
That's what David said there. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. How can we stand before the righteous God? You have to live righteously. You can't live like a wicked sinner and a rebellious criminal and stand in the righteousness of God. It's not going to happen. It's like being a criminal in a thug and wanting to stand before the judges and policemen and folks like that. It's like, well, those are the ones you want to avoid, definitely. You don't want to be around the police, and you don't want to be around the district attorney and all those kinds of places. You just try to avoid them like the plague if you're a criminal, because you're not interested in that. And how can we stand before the righteous God and see the face of the righteous God, a righteous God, if we're not trying to live righteously? So David says, as for me, here's my desire. I will behold thy face in righteousness. Notice he says, I shall be satisfied. Shall be. Shall be. Not that, well, maybe, possibly, I'm not sure. No, I shall be satisfied based upon God's promises. You can count on the Lord. It's like God says to Noah, you know, I'm never going to destroy the world again by flood. And I'm going to set my bow, the rainbow in the clouds, as a token, as an emblem of my righteousness. And you know, we see rainstorms come up. And maybe we get 5 or 6 inches of rain like we did back in the spring, but you know, do we worry that really the, you know, Rockcastle County is going to be underwater one of these days? No, maybe along the creeks, but the county's not going to be underwater. Why? Because we can count on the promise of God.
And when David says, I shall be satisfied, it's based upon God's promises.
It's like what Paul said of his confidence of the promise of the gospel there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Paul, what are you persuaded about? And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the disposition that David is expressing. He says, I know I shall be satisfied. I have full confidence in that. I am fully persuaded, based upon your promise, Lord, that I shall be satisfied. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He says, I shall be, what? Satisfied.
The word satisfied means to feel to satisfaction. To have enough, to feel, be full, have plenty of.
It's like big meals spread out. And you eat till you're satisfied. Somebody says, here, you want some more? No, I'm full. I'm satisfied. You don't want more. Once you get full, you're satisfied. There's no temptation to want to eat more. You're not going to stuff more in you, because you know if you eat too much more, it's just going to set in your throat and you're going to throw up.
When you find satisfaction, when you get plenty, and
somebody's making homemade ice cream. Now, if you got 40-11 people there, and all you get just a little scoop of it, it's like, well, that wasn't too satisfying. Sure, we'd like to have more, but if there's only a couple of you, and you got a gallon jug, container of homemade ice cream, you're not going to be able to eat it all.
You'll eat till you are satisfied, till you have plenty of. David says, I shall be satisfied. And what was he going to be satisfied about?
And when would the satisfaction take place? Notice he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The awake, when I will awake. He's talking about waking up from the sleep of death. He recognizes that he's going to sleep in death. You remember Jesus there in the discussion about Lazarus. in John chapter 11 and verse 11, and finally says, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, why he doeth well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." All right.
So when we die, we are in the sleep of death. And of course, several reasons why death is likened to sleep is because generally you think of like somebody lying in the casket. You're in the horizontal position, like you're in bed asleep. We are unconscious, like when you're really asleep, you're unconscious of your surroundings. Those who are dead are unconscious of what's happening in the surroundings. Just like when you sleep, you are resting. When we are in the sleep of death, we are resting from our labors here upon earth. And death is likened to sleep because the implication is of sleep. It's like, well, if I go to bed and go to sleep tonight, what do you expect the next tomorrow morning? Well, you expect to be woken up or wake up yourself. That's just sort of implied. If you think about the idea of sleeping, it's like you don't sleep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I mean, it's not like somebody's in Rip Van Winkle, you know. You say, well, I'm going to go to sleep. Well, wake me up in 2030. We don't expect to sleep 20 years. No, we go to sleep, whether it's 6 hours or 7 hours or 8 hours or whatever it might be. People vary in that, but we expect that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Well, that's the point. When we talk about the sleep of death, David recognized that I will awake. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake. But notice what he adds to that, when I awake with thy likeness. The translation says, when I behold his likeness or his image or his form. One day we are going to be awakened in the resurrection. Jesus is going to call forth. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is going to call forth, and we will be awakened from the sleep of death at his glorious return. Just like parents go into their kids, and they say, boys or girls, you got to get up. It's time to wake up. You got to get ready for school. I remember as a kid, you know, sometimes you'd stay up a little late, or if you're playing, particularly when the weather got nice and you go out and play basketball, and we'd play late in the evening, or we'd want to stay up in the wintertime and play Monopoly or something, and, you know, you just dread my mama coming in, all right, time to get up. You're like, oh, you just want to turn over and sleep for a little while longer, and maybe you get another 5 minutes or three minutes and 32 seconds, and she's back in there. Come on, you got to get up. You know, knocking on the bed and turning on the light. You just dread it, but you have to get up anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus calls, there's not going to say, well, you know, turn over and sleep for another couple hundred years. No, when he calls us from the sleep of the death, we will come forth. And our hope and our desire is to see, not only see God, but to be like Him. John talks about it in 1 John chapter 3, of this hope and this aspiration of the child of God. It says, behold, 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our hope is that I'll be satisfied to be able to see the form of God, the image of God, the likeness of God, and to have, of course, that resurrection body, a body that will be capable of beholding God. Because no man, I mean, God couldn't show himself to us while we're alive, because no man can see God and live. And that's stated both Old Testament and New Testament. But with a resurrection glorified body that we shall have, we'll be able to see God. We'll be able to behold Christ. We'll be able to look upon the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to see these angelic creatures in heaven that we read about, that we study about from the Word of the Lord. And David, as he says there in Psalm 17, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." A contrast of men of the world, who all they think about is the here and now, and this world, and this planet, and maybe passing their gene pool to children, and an inheritance that they might be able to pass, or what good they might be able to do for their kids. And that's all they ever think about for the man of God, for the child of God, for the servant of the Lord. No, we have to think beyond that. We may think about trying to do good things for our kids and help them get a good education and to learn and to pass on what we have when we leave the scenes of this life. That might be a part of it. But our ultimate goal is described right here, that we desire righteousness. That we want the righteousness that is of Jesus Christ. And as we were looking there in the book of Philippians, as Paul says that his desire and his goal was to have Christ and His righteousness and be made and to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I didn't read verse 11, but let me include that. He says, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." He's not talking about the resurrection in general, because that's going to happen whether you serve Christ or not. If you're an atheist, you're going to be raised from the dead. You hate God, you'll still be raised from the dead. But when he says the resurrection of the dead, he's talking about specifically the resurrection of the just. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the just who are dead." That in specific is what he has in mind, and that's what he was striving for. The men of this world, all they hope for is the here and now. What they can gain or what they can be benefited on planet Earth. For the child of God, a whole different aspiration. Different goals, different mindset. What a contrast that is described here. So the question is, am I just trying to be like the men of the world and just think about the here and now? You know, thinking about life and what kind of job I'm going to have, what kind of home I'm going to build, if I'm going to get married, how many kids I'm going to have, and grandkids I'm going to have, and just the here and now? Or am I thinking about more in terms of eternity? I hope that we have that in our mindset, because that is so vitally important. Well, what a contrast here from Psalm 17. So, what do you long for? Are you longing for the hope of the resurrection of the just? To be able to behold God? To be able to stand in His presence? Well, if you long for that, there's only one way, and that is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. By hearing the good news, believing in Jesus Christ, it is God's power and salvation to everyone that believes, Paul declares. And then to repent, to make a turnaround, turning to God. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus declares there in Luke 13 and verse 3. And then to confess Jesus before men, Matthew 10 verse 32, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And if we deny Him, He'll deny us, he goes on to say. And then to be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if we long for eternity, we long for eternal life, we step out on God's first principles. And then we are exhorted to grow and be faithful, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, if we err, we need to repent and pray God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we are willing to make that turnaround. Well, we extend the invitation to those who might want to obey the gospel, and if that's your desire, let us know if we can help in any way. While together, as we stand and as we sing.